Let's turn to Hebrews today. Hebrews in chapter 9, and there's some exciting things in Hebrews 9 today, talking about the things of God. And the first part of Hebrews 9, we're going to do the first 14 verses today, but the first part of Hebrews 9 is a kind of a review from last week. Remember last week when I was standing here and I said on this side of the tabernacle was the menorah, the candlestick that represented the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. And here was the table of showbread that represented that Jesus is the bread of life. And we began to see Jesus in the furniture of the tabernacle. Well, that subject continues, and actually the different parts of the furniture are mentioned right here in the first part of chapter 9 of Hebrews, the first five verses. So let's go ahead and read here. It says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary," meaning that it was a sanctuary that was in the world. It was a physical place built in the earth. "For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick," the menorah, the candlestick that had the continual burning of light. "For the priests were instructed to have oil always provided, so that that light would never go out." And that's the way our Jesus is, isn't it? He's the light of the world, and in him is no darkness at all. And so he's always burning day and night for us. "And the table," talking about the table of the bread of the presence, and they bring 12 loaves of bread in every week and put them on the table. And then at the end of the week, the priest would take the bread out and eat it and put a new set of 12 loaves, one loaf for each tribe of Israel, and representing that communion, that table between God and man, as Jesus is the bread of life. "And the showbread," which is the bread of the presence we just talked about, which is called the sanctuary. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." Remember we shared that the whole tabernacle is 45 feet long, and 30 feet of it was the holy place where the priests would go daily to minister and keep the light burning, make sure there was bread on the table. But then behind a curtain in the last 15 feet of the tabernacle, and kind of making a square because the whole thing was 15 feet wide, is the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And only one person was allowed to go in there. And once a year is the only time he was allowed in. We'll read about that in just a minute. So it says here, "which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna in it, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." So inside the Ark of the Covenant, and it was 4 feet by 2 feet, roughly speaking, and so just a box, and inside of it was the golden pot, it says here, of manna. And we're told that it was an omer in measurement. Bible scholars, many believe that an omer is one quart. So one quart of the bread that fell from heaven that supplied the Israelites in the wilderness with sustenance. So they're probably making manna pies, manna bread, manna this and manna that, and coming up with great concoctions. Well, there was a pot of that in the Ark of the Covenant. And also the rod of Aaron's that budded. There was a rebellion against Aaron and Moses by a guy named Korah. He was a priest, and he thought he wanted to be the kingpin. He wanted to be the butter that butters the bread. He wanted to be the big banana. And so he organized a rebellion, saying, "Who is this Moses, or who is this Aaron, that we should obey them?" And he's trying to set up a situation where he could have a coup. And the Lord actually opened the earth and swallowed Korah. That's what happened to him. I just saw a special on TV about What are the name of those holes that open up all of a sudden? Sinkholes. Oh, man. Yeah, I heard a story last night about a guy in Florida. This was about 3 years ago, where he was in his bedroom, and the earth opened up and just swallowed him. He went in, and his stereo, and his light stand, and the family members just stood around looking down there, and he was gone. Yeah, sinkholes like that open. And in the special I saw on TV, it's on the Weather Channel. It's just what I do sometimes in my spare time. Sherry's watching TV a lot nowadays, so watching the Weather Channel. Anyway, the state that has the most sinkholes is Florida. And that's where that happened. It's about 3 years ago. But anyway, that's what happened to Korah. You know, you don't want to get into a rebellion against the Lord or God's anointed. You know, you never know what's going to happen. But anyway, in the course of that, all of the elders of Israel brought their rods or their staffs and put them out in front of the tabernacle. And in the morning, it was Aaron's rod that had a miracle happen. It was producing almonds. It budded and had almond flowers on it and so forth. And so that was how the Lord established that Aaron's the one, and then opened the earth and swallowed Korah. So that's the way it went down. And so Moses and Aaron were established as the leaders. So that rod that budded was put into the Ark of the Covenant. And then also the two tables of stone, I always picture Charlton Heston with those walking down the mountain. They were also in the Ark of the Covenant. Let's go on. Let's just read after this a little bit. Now it says, and the tables in the covenant, verse 5, and over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Actually, just speaking about that the writer here, in the Holy Spirit, because all scriptures by given by inspiration of the Lord, wanted to go on to talking about Christ in particular, and that's so important to us, and we're going to do that today. But I did want to stop and mention the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant because of its connection with the Lord Jesus so deeply and so beautifully, and I wanted to give you scripture on that today from the New Testament. I explained the Ark of the Covenant. Inside was the Jewish law. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the lid. And the lid is called the mercy seat that we just read here, the mercy seat. And so the mercy seat had two angels built out of it in the same beaten work of gold. And the angels called cherubim came, and their wings were pointed toward one another, and their faces were pointed down, so that these angels were looking at the mercy seat. And now what I want to show you from the New Testament scriptures, that they were looking at Jesus, because the mercy seat represents, in the Old Testament, along with so many other things, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, something that was unique about the Ark of the Covenant is that if you lifted the lid, the mercy seat, and looked in, you're looking at the law, and the law, the letter of the law, kills, but the Spirit makes alive. So anybody that would look into the Ark of the Covenant would immediately die. And in 2 Samuel 7, it talks about a lot of guys that died looking into the Ark of the Covenant. I've always had a problem with why the guy behind the guy in front of him looked in. If you picture somebody looking in and going, then you go, hey, I think I'll try that too, you know. How did that happen? You know, I just go, what's wrong with these people? A lot of people die doing that because the letter of the law kills. But the mercy seat is where the angels are looking. Yeah. Now, those angels, they desire to look into the things of salvation. We're told that in the book of Peter in the New Testament. But they're looking down at the mercy seat. And that's where Jesus is. They're not looking at the law. And if you lift the lid, they go with the lid. So they're always looking, where? At the mercy seat. They're not looking there at the law, because they know God has decided to have grace on people. And they do that through Christ. And so that's where the angels are looking, desiring to look fully in to how in the world God could save us. They just don't get it. You know, why don't you just wipe them out, Lord? But the Lord is actually gracious. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy seat as He saved us. So now I want to make this connection in the New Testament to prove this to you. Now, the word, the Greek word for mercy seat here in chapter, verse 5 of chapter 9 of Hebrews is, and I'm going to try to pronounce this, hilasterion, H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. That's in the Greek dictionary for the word mercy seat. Now, this word is used again in the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ. Let's look at that verse. Now we want to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where we'll begin. And of course, that's part of the Romans road to salvation, this verse, Romans 3, 23. So let's take a look at that. Romans and chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that is the truth. It is part of what we have to know, that I have to deal with my sin. You have to deal with your sin before the Lord. And the way that's dealt with is the next verse, which includes this Greek word for mercy seat. Let's go ahead and read verse 24. Being justified freely by His blood, His grace, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And of course, grace meaning God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah, that's how sin is dealt with. That's how we all have to deal with our sin in order to be saved. For there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And so verse 25 is where we have this word from Hebrews 9. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, King James word, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission or forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And so this is done through Christ. And this word propitiation here, propitiation, which means atoning sacrifice, is the same exact letter for letter word that's translated mercy seat in Hebrews 9. And so we have this connection that our atoning sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we read His name, the last two words in verse 24, Christ Jesus, is the mercy seat for our sins. And I'll quote that verse again from Titus. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us and has become the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins. And so Jesus is actually represented in a picture that God made in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt between the cherubim, and they were right there with the mercy seat, on the mercy seat that represents the Lord Jesus Christ so clearly here in the New Testament. I want to take you to another verse on this. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John. Now, 1 John is among all the little Johns at the end of the Bible, just before Jude and Revelation. So you go to 1 John in chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 1 John. And there we read, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Of course, that is God's perfect will for your life, that you don't sin. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that does happen, as we know. Now it says this then, right away, "If any man sin, we have an advocate or a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He's my lawyer. Good lawyer to have. You'll get off every time. Yes, you will. because Jesus Christ paid for your sin himself. It's like he walked up to the judge and the recorder at the court and the person that takes the money, whoever does that, and paid your ransom to get you off. So that's a great lawyer to have on your side. Then it goes on in verse 2 and says that he is the propitiation. Yeah, and it's the same Greek word. Mm-hmm. It's a different form of the same word right there. And it's hilosmos, but it's really referring to the same thing. And he is the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus gave enough blood to pay for the whole world. And that's why it's said in the Bible that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so a man or a woman that makes the decision against Christ is sending themselves to hell. God is not sending them, because he's provided for a way out. The way to escape is through Jesus and his blood, which was shed for you and I on the cross, and it is the most precious gift that anyone has ever given anybody. And it's awesome. And so we have this connection in the Old and New Testament of the mercy seat and on the Ark of the Covenant. In the New Testament, these Greek words establishing the fact that he is our atoning sacrifice. He is the mercy seat, and how God has mercy on you and I. Now, I can't leave this subject without giving you one more scripture, and it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. So let's go back now. Now, this isn't in the little Johns, but the big John. And you go to where the Gospels are, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 20. And this is at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, actually with a picture of the mercy seat in the resurrection of Jesus. So we go to John chapter 20, and starting at verse 11, and we look at verses 11 and 12. Still going. Here we go. Chapter 20 of John, and verses 11 and 12. Now this is Mary that had come to the tomb, and she was surprised that the tomb was empty, but later she meets personally with Jesus. You know, there's a picture of that at the Getty Museum that is so great. And it shows, I don't know how the artist did this, I think it was done in the 1700s or something, but there's Mary Magdalene, and you can't see the face of Jesus, but you know it's Jesus because you can see the back of his head looking at Mary. And it just shows Mary's face, and she has on a garment that's kind of glowing with the sunrise. And I don't know how he did that. It's dark, and yet it's light. It's dark, and yet it's light. And she's just so moved and so blessed that Rabboni, Master, is alive. He's alive! And you know then how she grabbed his feet and so forth and just didn't want to let go. I'm not letting you go anymore. Where you go, I go, kind of thing, you know. Mary says, go and tell my disciples. Go and tell them I'll meet them in Galilee. She gave her something to do. Such a beautiful picture of the resurrection of Jesus. Well, it says here in verse 11 of chapter 20 of John, Mary stood outside the sepulcher weeping. Yeah, this is when she first found that the tomb was empty, but she didn't know where he was. And Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulcher, and she saw two angels. Whoa, two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. His work was done. There's a victory march to take here. And the mercy seat is displayed with one angel at the head and one angel at the feet of where our living mercy seat laid. But he's up from the grave, he arose with a mighty victory over foes. And because he lives, we live also. Hallelujah. Can I have a hallelujah? Glory to God. Woo! You guys are going crazy. All right. This is a picture for us to rejoice in at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, man, isn't it wonderful how God connects the Old Testament and the New Testament? You got to read the whole book, man. Really. And even when it gets hard, you keep reading. Say, Lord, show me Jesus. Show me your prophetic word about the future. All through the Bible. It's all through. Yes. Good. Okay. Let's go back to Hebrews 9. Let's go back to Hebrews 9 now and take a look at what we want to see next. So we're going to verse 14. Now it says here in verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, that'd be the first 30 feet, the holy place, and they would accomplish the service of God, taking care of the candlestick, putting the bread on the table. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year. And this is known as the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer up sacrifices and prayers for himself and for the people. It says here next, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. He offered up that blood, representing the blood of Jesus that would cover sin one day. But these sacrifices pointing toward that day. The Old Testament saints are saved by looking forward to Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And the New Testament saints are saved by looking back to that event. And so here, he would offer up this blood for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. And the people would wait outside in silence and reverence, waiting to receive the announcement of their pardon, waiting for the word that their sins were covered. And the high priest, after he burnt the incense at the incense altar, which is the prayers of the saints going up, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we know, the Lord prayers go, forgive us our debts, Lord. Forgive us our errors, Lord, as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. These prayers all go up to the God of the kingdom as sweet incense to his nose in the heavenlies. We had a brother here in the church years ago. He goes to Calvary Costa Mesa now. His name's Greg Wuerl. And he would often be sick because he was paralyzed from the neck down and in a wheelchair. And so he'd get bladder infections that were likely to kill him, kind of thing. And he was in the hospital in Cyprus at one time, and he was almost died with this one infection. And during that time, he received such a revelation and vision from God that I had him come up on the stage and share it with the congregation at the time. He saw the incense of the prayers in heaven, circling before the throne of God. And then the Lord gave him the power to hear some of those prayers. as he was in his state of being in the hospital, wondering if he was going to live or die. And he then was zeroed in on his son, his son's prayers for him. His name's Jonathan, the son. And Jonathan was praying, "Oh God, please heal my dad and bring him home." And when he heard that prayer, God just energized him to live and gave him back his life. And he was here to testify. And he had such a passion about what happened that he shared it with such beauty. You know, I just had to have him come and share it, you know, with the congregation. It's so true. God hears the prayers. God sees the prayers. God loves your prayers and how he wants to forgive us, forgive every one of us for our sins. And he is there and ready to do that. If we confess our sins before him, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what a precious thing this is. And so then the priest would come out from the Holy of Holies and say to the people, "Your sins are covered." And everybody go, "Yeah! Woohoo!" And get so blessed because that's what was done there. And a beautiful thing. But the word that's used in the Hebrew is kofar, which means they're covered. They're covered. So let's go ahead and read a little further now. So it says then in verse 9, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him, that did the service complete or perfect as pertaining to the conscience." Oh man. All they could do is look forward to the coming of Messiah that would take care of the conscience part of it. And that is really going to be, the biggest subject for us to just look at. It ends in verse 14, the conscience. I want to talk about the conscience. Now, I'd like to give you a definition for conscience. The moral judgment that opposes the violation of a previously recognized ethical principle and that leads to feelings, and this is the big part, of guilt. I'm guilty. That leads to feelings of guilt in one who violates such a principle. That is what a conscience is. Your conscience will tell you and bring to you guilt because you've done something wrong and you know it. And I think we all know it. We just all know it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that conscience needs to be dealt with and cleared and cause you to get rid of the guilt. That's really important. And the blood of animals, which were only pointing to the eventual sacrifice of Christ, were unable to do that. I'll read that again. So they were bringing gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service complete or perfect as pertaining to the conscience, the guilt center in your life. And so that needs to be handled. Well, let's go on and read, and we'll end at verse 14 where we're given answers about this. Now it says in verse 10, "which stood only in meats and drinks, and various washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation." And so the Reformation, speaking of the time of the coming of Jesus, when they would see that outward religion is not the answer. It's an inward thing. It's a thing of the heart. I need heart surgery from Jesus. That they would actually be able to do their religious rites and still have a heart desperately wicked, as Jeremiah the prophet told them. And who can know it? Boy, no one can really know the heart. We're great rationalizers. We've got to let God expose our heart, show us our sin, and then we need to repent. And that's what it's really about. Now, I love this word reformation here. It's a King James word in verse 10 at the end, where it says, until the time of reformation. Now, it might be translated differently in many of your modern translations, and I'm sure that's fine too. But I like reformation because it reminds me of Martin Luther. Yeah. And Zwingli. And many other names that we can think about that actually were involved in the Reformation and brought us out of the Dark Ages. In the Dark Ages, religion was more superstition. They really got into the black cats in those times. I saw a black cat across my path. Whoa! Oh no, I can't go under a ladder because I'll be dropped on by things from the sky. You know, these kinds of things. This is all superstition. It's not real pure religion undefiled, which is to visit the fatherless and the widows and their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. To have a heart change. All just superstition and baloney, baloney, salami, so much of it. Well, Martin Luther had it up to here with baloney, baloney, salami. And so he made a document, it's called his 95 Theses, all the things that are wrong in the church of the Dark Ages. And he brought it and he nailed it up on the church at Wittenberg. Was it Wittenberg? I believe it was, in Germany, and got in major trouble for that. But this began the Reformation, where they just put down the indulgences. That's where you could pay for your sin in advance. That is so gross and so disgusting. Man, I just want to have a wild weekend this week. I just want to go do bad things. So I'll go down to the church, and I'll just ask them how much that cost. That was the kind of thing that was going on in the Dark Ages. No wonder they call them the Dark Ages. Everything was dark. But the Reformation came, and praise the Lord, a new light was born. And new instruction came, that it's by faith alone that we're saved, by the grace of God, through the mercy of the Lord, the mercy seat. And they came into a new vision of what it should be like. And guess what happened after that? The Renaissance. Go study that sometime. They won't tell you this in school, but Dark Ages, Reformation, Renaissance. As Galileo, who was a strong Christian, found out about gravity. And all kinds of inventions came and knowledge burst forth like a mighty rose from God's heart and instruction. To bring the world that's come back to the love of God instead of all the weirdness that was going on. And through his love, he brought the Renaissance to us as people. And thus so many, many great things. Penicillin was discovered. The antibiotic deal that takes care of us nowadays when we get infections, without which we'd probably die. That's the Lord. It's all the Lord. And any good knowledge that is increased is from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of darkness. Oh, the Dark Ages was man's work. And God liberated us through the Reformation to bring us into the Renaissance. History cries out over and over again, Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we come after him, and God blesses the nation who says that God is the Lord. That's why I was so blessed on Inauguration Day. There were so many prayers. Did you guys watch any of that? People were all, next we're going to have so-and-so pray, and after that, so-and-so is going to come and pray. It was wonderful. It's awesome. Yeah. With all those staff members that Trump's put on staff, there's at least 10 Christians that teach Sunday school. I mean, walking, talking, real live Christians. Mike Pence and Dr. Ben. How I love Dr. Ben. And I read to you the proof of that. I still have it in my Bible. If anybody wants a Xerox copy, just let me know and I'll Xerox it off. We're at 10. of the top people that'll be dealing with the cabinet. They're full on, honest to goodness, baked at home by granny Christians. You always think of granny when I think of a good Christian, man. Yeah. So great to see all the military bands playing instead of some lady that's not dressed singing songs. You know what I'm saying? You know, let's get a celebrity and get the celebrity to do lewd things and sing about lewd stuff. Come on. Come on, no. Let's get the Marine marching band out there, man. Yes. Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, that's good stuff. And my wife rejoiced when the Girl Scouts came. That's who should be in a parade. The Girl Scouts, man. Yeah. And the Boy Scouts and all that's wholesome and good about this country. The parades ought to be like the parades used to be. And the inaugural parade was that. And I loved it. I loved every minute of it. It was awesome. Beautiful. I'm a happy boy. Okay, I need to go back to the Word. So we're reading the Reformation. Okay, but Christ being come as a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer... Now there's a line that needs to be explained, so as soon as we're done reading this, I'll come back to that. Sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge clean your conscience? Hallelujah. My conscience, my guilt center, is going to be taken care of. The blood of Christ, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So first I want to talk about this heifer situation. And there was somebody asking me about the red heifer the other day, because red heifers are a necessity to rebuild the Jewish temple. And so a few years back, they were agonizing over that, because if you go to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, they have everything ready. They have 200 priestly garments. They have the menorah. They have the table. They have all the instruments and snuffers and so forth and all those things ready for the next temple, the third temple that the Bible teaches very clearly will be rebuilt until Antichrist in the tribulation period, 3.5 years into the 7-year agreement with Israel, will walk in to the Holy of Holies and declare himself to be God. And man, does God get mad then. Boy, and the tribulation stuff goes up just innumerably much to take care of the judgment area, the judgment time here upon the earth. But there has to be a third temple for Antichrist to step into it. And so it is believed and biblically true that this temple will be rebuilt. And they're busy getting ready for it over there in Israel. It is an amazing thing to see. We just saw the menorah a month ago. We were in Israel on November 1st, and we went and we saw the menorah, of which you, some of you, have given gold, because that's what they did with the gold that Calvary Chapel Anaheim dedicated to the Temple Institute. They used it to repair the menorah. The menorah is totally gold. It is so beautiful, and it's really big. And the menorah is the candlestick, you know. I always do it that way. It's got 7 lamps at the top. It's beautiful. But they needed a red heifer because in Numbers chapter 19, the first 5 verses, it tells Moses that the high priest, and at that time Eleazar, the high priest should take a red heifer, has to be all red, it can't be having any white hairs at all, and actually burn it to ashes. And then the ashes would be actually in the purifying ceremony to purify the people from their sins. Now, something I learned in my study this week that was new to me, and it might be new to you, that through the whole history of Israel, they've only had to use 6 red heifers. Because one heifer would last like 100 years. Because you burn it, and you save the ashes, and the high priest only needs a pinch of ashes. But after a while, that all runs out, so you got to have another red heifer. Well, in order to have this third temple, they've got to find a red heifer somewhere. So they've been working on that. And in the beginning, they didn't have one. It's the only thing left that they needed to actually build the temple and to start the purification processes like in the old days. But now they have 10. The last I heard, they're actually raising them and working with them, and so they're ready now. And so that's the story of the red heifer, just to let you know. It's an end times thing that works in with this scripture in Hebrews and the ashes of a heifer. And what a heifer is a lady cow. And to find a red one, I don't know how you do that. But they're out there somewhere. It's kind of like a chocolate lab. I was using Forrest as an example last night. Our family here has it's our grand dog. Yeah, it belongs to our grandkids. But it's a chocolate lab, and I didn't know there were chocolate labs until they found one. And so that was a great blessing. But a red heifer is not a Jersey cow. It's not the one that's on the chick flick commercial during football games. You know, eat more chicken, you know, kind of cow that comes out. They do little dances and everything. But it's a red heifer. And, there's 10 of them now, the last I heard. And so this is very exciting. Okay, now let's just go ahead and take this last verse real quick. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Now, very simply, many people have had this question, this problem come up so many times. Cannot forgive themselves. God's forgiven them. But they carry old things that they did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, last week. And sometimes in arguments, husbands and wives get so mad, they bring these things up. Remember when you didn't have to do my papa? You know what it says in the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it says that love keeps no records of wrongs. And that's what Jesus does, because we're told that he remembers our sin no more. We had that last week very clearly. He remembers your sin no more. But you do, and you keep bringing it up, and you keep holding your guilt. And we need to accept this verse at face value. He can cleanse or purge your conscience. And that is your guilt center. And he's the only one that can do it. And he did it on the cross. And as you begin to realize that, what a freedom that is for your walk with the Lord. And so you can do like the Apostle Paul did, forgetting that which is behind. It's a dead work. Okay, you did a dead work. It's over. It's been cleansed. Your conscience, your guilt center that might think about that dead work is taken care of, cleansed, washed by the blood of the Lamb. And now you are free to joyfully serve, as it says here, serve the living God and go on with a great ministry and a great thing. And his mercies are new every morning. And that's a scripture. And he just wants to cleanse you, to forget that which is behind, and press on to that which lies ahead. pursuing the high mark of Jesus Christ in your life? Yes. And man, that it just lends itself to joyful living. I've shared many times, I used to hit myself, terribly painful. I'd never hit Sherry, thank God I never hit her. I hit the wall and put a hole in it with my fist. I kicked a coffee table and I never did that again. Man, that really hurts. You ever notice that, some of you men that do this kind of thing? But I would slug myself and lock myself in the bathroom, beat myself up. It was horrible. Sherry would just cry and scream. Oh, this is the skeletons from the closet, right? The Lord stopped that by saying, I took the beating of beatings before I went to the cross for you. I took that slug that you slugged yourself with. I don't want to ever see you do that again, because I already took it for you. And man, that was so liberating for me, and I haven't done that. My face is so much better. It doesn't throb anymore, you know. But the reason I did that is frustration about myself, about how I couldn't keep what was inside the Ark of the Covenant, the law. I let Jesus handle that. He took the punishment for it. Amen? So we must receive and believe the idea that He can purge your conscience, your guilt center, from all those dead works. Don't hold them. Let them go. Forgetting that which is behind, pressing on to that which lies ahead. In the joy of the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. And that's what we're going to do now. Let's pray and we'll sing. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is powerful. It touches our hearts to the very depth. And we're so thankful for it, Lord. And, Father, we pray, and I want to just pray right now for every person within earshot of this sermon today, Lord, that they would just let it go. Just decide to forget that which is behind and do a do-over. Just start over with Jesus fresh. Again, quoting that scripture, His mercies are new every single morning. And to just serve the living God. So Lord, thank You for that, Lord, that everyone would be able to leave this place today with the reason that You give. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. So we simply confess them before Him and walk on. So we thank You, Father. Bless these fine folk, Lord. Again, bless the new administration, Lord. Keep them safe. Keep them moving forward in You. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to offer the prayer room to any of you that would desire prayer for anything, and it, especially if you haven't received Jesus as Lord in your life yet. You can come to the prayer room. You can say the sinner's prayer, as we'd call it, the sinner's prayer. It's just a sinner coming home to the Lord. And all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And He takes your life over, begins to teach you about Himself. And He says, come, learn of Me. Yes. Oh, He's so waiting for you. And so you can come and receive the Lord. So may the Lord bless you this fine day. Continue to lead you. The gentle rain has been on the skylight. I've so enjoyed it. Love being with you. Love what God does when we're together. It's beautiful. It really is beautiful. So God bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Glory to God. Go ahead, bro. Here comes the horn.